Whoever God uses mightily must be broken of the self-life. Unbroken ministers end up ministering destruction. And I'm thankful God moderates it in the amounts He knows will not destroy us. If He had told me before we moved to Danville what awaited me in Danville, that some of the things that we've had to go through since we've been here, losing my son, some of the rejection and crazy things that have happened to us, guess what? I wouldn't have come. I'd be a map vendor or an engineer now. But I wouldn't have come to Danville. He'd told me up front. That was His mercy, not telling me. When God brings you out the other side of trying times, your faith and maturity is greater than they were before. You're more purified to walk with God. Lots of people want to instruct me because they've studied the Bible a lot and they're really smart. That's good. We need to study the Bible. It's great if you're smart. But you know who I listen to? I listen to people who are walking out what they're talking about. My friend Dave and Debbie Amsler, who at 50 years old, our district youth ministers decided God was calling them to Guatemala. And they left everything and went to Guatemala and then came back on furlough and had a horrific car accident. It took them a year to somewhat recover from. And everybody said, well, what are you going to do now? You're going to, find some ministry here at home? No, we're going back. And I literally wept watching Debbie, who's basically held together by pins and screws, walk through the barrios in Guatemala, knowing that she was in literal physical pain every step, but ministering in such love and grace to those people. Or my friend, Kevin Stone, that had a big successful church in Henderson, Kentucky, and in his 50s, God called him to go to Egypt. He took his wife and left, and went. He's still there in a very unreceptive culture. Or our very own, they're not here today, Mark and Tammy LaPalme, who founded Isaiah House and has literally seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people come out of drug addiction and come to Christ. Very few people know the kind of sacrifice and suffering they went through for years and years and years when God called them that ministry, and still experience to some degree. Those are the people that get my attention. The disciples had a chance to avoid suffering one time. They were called before the Sanhedrin and threatened. They said, you better not preach about this Jesus anymore. And just to make sure, they pulled him up and they beat him. And I promise you, it wasn't some slaps. They beat him. And then Acts 5:41 says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And here's what I like. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching, Jesus is the Christ. They suffered, were threatened. They could have put a stop to all their suffering, but they refused. And they continued. Paul would have lived a lot longer if he had moved into a gated community and just fellowshipped with people of like mind, wouldn't he? I wouldn't be quoting any of his scriptures if he'd done that. I've heard all my life that we don't get persecuted because we live in America. I'm not sure I believe that anymore. I wonder if we're not just really good at justifying avoiding any kind of suffering so we can be comfortable. I don't know. Listen, I'm preaching this sermon to me. I always preach to me before I preach to you. Third reason is suffering has a victorious purpose. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Do you know Nero used Christians dipped in tar as lighting for his garden parties? He literally dipped them in tar and put them on stakes and set them on fire to light his parties. We're ready to backslide if somebody doesn't invite us to a garden party. The early Christians were more than happy not to be invited to a garden party. 2 Timothy 1:8. "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Verse 12 says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." A lot of people's faith is very fragile, like an egg. They're good when it's good, right? But the minute something hits them, they're done. I don't believe our faith should be fragile like that. It should be more like a hard-boiled egg. Our faith should be solid and firm because of the fire we've been through. It's not fragile. It might crack on the outside, but it's solid on the inside. Not because we've got our confessions right and we've memorized a bunch of scripture, which is important, but because we've been through some fire. And we've hung on to Jesus all the way through it, and He brought us out the other side, and now we're solid. I hope that sticks with you. The Bible says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because He's promised that He'll never, ever, ever leave me or forsake me, no matter how it feels. And it will feel horrible sometimes. There is nothing that man can do to you that God will not work it together for your good and His glory. Nothing that can happen to you that God will not take it and work it together for your good and His glory, if you abide in Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know this verse well. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." That's God's purpose for you, to conform you to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, if it gets to you, it has to pass through Him. We can't get past the fact that, yeah, God doesn't bring the suffering on you. That's the world, that's the flesh, that's the devil. But most certainly God could, because He's all powerful. He could have stopped it, right? But for something that's only known by His purposes, He did not. He gives purpose to your pain. By the way, it's never chance or fate or bad luck, ever, if you're a believer. He gives purpose to your pain, and He's working it for your good and His glory. That's why Paul went on to say in Acts 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. Well, Pastor, I sure don't see the purpose in this pain right now. I sure don't feel like more than a conqueror. I don't understand, Margie, why God took my husband at 63. There's a lot of things you won't understand. I don't understand why God took my son in a car accident. Somebody doesn't understand why God allowed their son to be murdered. Or somebody to get raped. Or the most horrific things that we all know about that go on in this world. We don't understand. There's a lot of things you don't understand. You know what? Can I say it this way? It doesn't really matter because He does understand, and you will. You just don't now. James chapter 5 verse 10 says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He said, look at the prophets. There's an example for you right there. Remember Jeremiah? He was called the weeping prophet. His whole ministry, he preached and nobody got saved. He was a failure in everybody's eyes. He was subjected to all kinds of brutality. But do you think Jeremiah is happy now? Do you think Jeremiah is worried about any of that stuff now? Ezekiel the prophet, he did some weird stuff. God even asked him one time, he said, you know what, your wife's going to die tonight, but I don't want you to grieve. I want you to go preach. And sure enough, he woke up the next morning, his wife was in bed next to him dead. And instead of grieving, he got up and went and preached to the people. That's crazy stuff. But do you think Ezekiel is bitter about that now? Do you think Ezekiel is happy now? Job suffered horribly. But if you think about it, it was a relatively short time. And then he received double at the end. And then when he got to heaven, he even got back all the family that he had lost. All our suffering is temporary in light of eternity. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all people to be pitied. If this is all you're living for, if this is all that you want Jesus to help you in, it's pitiful. Why would you serve Jesus? That's not what He's here for. Yes, He's blessed you. He told, Satan came before God and told Job, yeah, of course Job serves you. Look how you've protected him. Look at how you've given him all this stuff. Take that away and he'll curse you to his face. And he allowed Satan to do that as a testimony. And Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Most of Paul's epistles were written from prison, but he knew that his brief suffering would benefit the world, and he had no clue to what extent, but now 2,000 years and millions of people later, of beneficiaries later, he's still helping us. I wouldn't even have a sermon if he hadn't written what he wrote. You cannot experience God's full ministry to you unless you allow Him to minister through you. Some come to worship selfish instead of worship service. I've done it. But I'm here to tell you, if it's only about your blessing, your experience of God will be very limited. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Look here. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You know, I would say this, anybody that boastfully says, okay, bring it on, devil, is either a fool or a much better man than I am. I'm not asking anybody to bring it on. I'm not looking for suffering. I don't want suffering. But neither am I going to deter from suffering in the plan of God for my life. When suffering comes, let us not waste it. The number one way that God comforts people is through people. Right. Don't waste your life fighting for what you want unless it's what God wants. Here's my very last point. Give me 3 minutes, 4 minutes. Okay. 5 minutes? Do I hear five? Suffering is worth it. Suffering is worth it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's worth it. That's why Paul could say in Romans 8:17 that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with Him. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's another story in this magazine of mine. A guy named Ishaku, he was converted from Islam and has been preaching in the area of Nigeria where Boko Haram has been rampaging. And he estimates that they have killed more than 50 people under his care over the years, including 37 from a single congregation that he leads. He's had the joy of leading some of the members of Boko Haram, including a 17-year-old girl, to Christ. Another Boko Haram member came to Christ. He used to kill a lot of Christians, he said, but then the Lord captured him. And this man came to Christ. And here's what he said. A life of great suffering this man has led. He said, I've taken up following Christ, and suffering is part of following Him. He said, suffering is not something to refuse because Christ promised us, saying, you will be persecuted as long as you follow me. I see it as a part of the cross we bear for Christ. And he's absolutely right. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Stay awake, I'm almost done. Philippians 3, 8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then here's the Pentecostal verse that we love. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Hallelujah. And the fellowship of His sufferings. We kind of stop at the last comma. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. We get real excited about that, but then we get to the next. And the fellowship of His sufferings. We should embrace that as much as we do the other. And the fellowship of His sufferings. There is a fellowship in His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Because when you're in the fire, He's in there with you. And nothing can destroy you. Because you're eternal and you're in Him. I believe that all suffering, even the suffering that we create by our own foolishness and sin, can be turned into the sufferings of Christ if we'll just bring them to the foot of the cross in humility and repentance and say, God, how do I glorify You through this? One more story and one more scripture and I'm done. A few years ago, there were 23 South Koreans that went on a missions trip to Afghanistan to help the folks there that were suffering, and they were captured by the Taliban. And the Taliban lined them up. This was on the news for a long time. The Taliban lined them up and were separating them. They were going to put them in pits. They didn't want them talking to each other. And they made it clear they were going to kill some of them until they got ransom or whatever it was they were after. And the pastor of that group stood up and he said, if you're going to kill any of us, I should be first because I'm their pastor. Then another guy stood up and said, wait a minute, I'm a pastor too, and I'm your elder, so I get to get killed first. And then another guy stood up and said, you're not even ordained. I'm ordained. I get to get killed first. And that man was killed first and beheaded. And they beheaded several of those people. But then there was a big rescue thing, and they were rescued. And about a year after they were back from that ordeal, one by one, the people who had survived that ordeal came and talked to the pastor, the first pastor I talked about. They came and talked to him, and each one of them said something like this: Pastor, don't you wish we were still there? I never felt so close to Christ. Because they had the comfort of Christ in the middle of their fire. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, if you've come to Christ, you've been illuminated. The light has come on. You endured a great struggle with sufferings. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, So that after you've done the will of God, after you've done the will of God, after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. I'm done. We're going to come to the Lord's table this morning. Bow your heads for a moment. And I am going to ask you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, knowing everything I just said about what it means to follow Christ, is there anyone in this room who today realizes you're not following Christ, but you are deciding today, I'm going to follow Jesus? Would you raise your hand? I want to pray with you. Whoever you might be, I'm ready to put my life in the hands of Jesus Christ. I'm ready to repent of my sins and give my life to Christ and follow Him. Would you raise your hand? Anybody in the room? Okay. Here's how I'm going to do, how we're going to do communion today. You have no need to be a member of this church to take communion with us. You just need to be a member of the body of Christ. You need to be born again. And then you're welcome to take communion with us. But I'm going to put a caveat on communion today. Only come to receive communion if you believe Jesus died, suffered, died for your sins, and rose from the dead, and you're willing to suffer and die for Him also. If you don't believe both those things, don't come. You know why? And I'm not trying to be harsh or hurtful, but unless you're willing, unless you realize that's the deal, you're not really following Christ. You're following some other thing. I don't know what I would do if I was put in a situation like that. I'm flesh. I hate suffering. I'll do every. When I go to the dentist, man, I want all the drugs. I don't want to suffer. Very sober message today. My life is so blessed. Your life is so blessed. If the Lord never did another good thing for me, He's blessed me so much that I didn't deserve. I'll be forever grateful. We're in a culture now that avoids anything that sounds like suffering. That's not biblical. There's a church culture today that pressure is on preachers to watch your language, watch every little thing you say because you might offend somebody. And, you know, I never, ever, ever preach to try to offend anybody. It's like a gift I have, I guess. But I'm more concerned about your eternal soul than your walk with God. I bet if I ask the question, how many in here have heard a message on suffering, that some would raise their hands and say, I never have. Or very few. Because we want to dwell on the good stuff. But it's still there. And as for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the night before He was betrayed, the Bible says, betrayed by His close disciple, Judas. Have you ever been betrayed by someone close to you? I have, on multiple occasions. And every time I want to draw back and say, well, nobody else is getting that close to me. And Jesus says, oh, really? Do you want me to draw back from you that way? No, Lord, I'm sorry. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat together. Lord, we remember how you suffered on the cross for us. And we understand there's no way we could suffer on that level. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink together. Lord, we remember that your life's blood was spilled for us, God. All the future hopes and dreams of a 33-year-old man spilled out on the ground. But thank you, Lord, for doing it, that we might live. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. I'll be happy to pray with anyone after service up here at the altar. Let me pray over you. Father, I thank you, God, for the privilege of being a part of a body of believers that love you so deeply, that care about other people, that pour their lives out to minister to other people, God. I pray that we'd be more like you, Jesus, today, after understanding that there's suffering in our path sometimes, God, but that your goodness way, way overshadows it. In Jesus' name, amen.